Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We hope that you find this encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, then visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
What I said last week was a little bit about that. I mean, Canaan, the land that Joshua was looking into, that he was camped on the east side. I said this last week. And what I said was, your inheritance and what you leave as an inheritance is something that you don't receive from God. And God was saying to the people of Israel at that time, I have given you an incredible inheritance. At this time, you're camped on the east side of the Jordan, as they were, and they were looking into the land, and God was saying, go and possess what I have given you. Now, whenever he was talking to Joshua at that time, a land was to be settled. And whenever the children of Israel were to take on that land, God was not just talking to them about them. And I said, if you reduce your Christian walk to just about you, it's going well. If you reduce your Christian walk to just about you and your what God is saying to you, you totally miss the point. God, whenever he speaks to you this morning, is not just thinking about you. That's not the way the kingdom operates. The kingdom of God is like this. Whenever you hear from God and he wants you to break through, it's because he has in mind not just you, but the people who come after you. So if you're a father here this morning, God wants you to break through and get a hold of your inheritance. Why? Because your life will be better. Of course it will. But if he's speaking to you about your children. And what I said was, the world will tell you that inheritance is just about money and houses and what you leave for your children. And that's the very least. That's not a kingdom mindset. Actually, when God speaks to you today about your situation in your life, and he says, go and possess everything that I have for you, it's because in his mind, he is a God of the generations, and he's a God of an impact that goes way beyond your life. And the thing is, if your life is just about you and what you make it to be, then you're going to miss the point. You might just have a great time with the Lord and it'll be just fantastic. But the point is this, you were built for way more than that. You were made for more than that. You were called at this time in this group of people for an incredible purpose. That's what God says in Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant. Can we have that up there? Keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. So God was telling these people, go walk into your inheritance. Go and possess it. Live in the goodness of it. And not just for your blessing, but for your children, for your children's children, for their friends, for your families. And the implications of God speaking to you today are way bigger than just you. Do you know why so many Christians are miserable and they're never happy? Because they can't stop thinking about themselves. Everybody looks down. It's really hard at that point not to make eye contact. look up. But that is the point. God has put an incredible significance on your life. And when it's all about you and what you think and when you feel, and you're going to live unhappy and you're going to live unfulfilled. God has brought you today, right now, to this point, and he says to you this morning, I am calling you to something that is way bigger than you. That is what this exchange family is about. Now, what are you going to leave for your kids? What are you going to leave for the people who come after you? Are you going to be a person who goes, yeah, I had a great time with the Lord, it was fantastic, and I did what pleased me, and then when I couldn't be bothered, I just didn't bother, and then all the I had my breakthroughs, and it was lovely. You know, if you think like that, you're thinking way too small. Honestly. You have to get a bigger vision of who God is, of what he's called you to. And whenever he works in your life, the incredible thing is this, and what we're going to be looking at as a family increasingly more is, as God has called us, he wants us to be people who, not just in here, have a holy bless me up, but as soon as we set foot outside that door and we meet the real people that we do life with, we do real life, that we're kingdom people, that whenever they meet us, they meet the kingdom. Whenever they meet us, they meet wholeness. They meet encouragement. They meet love. They meet joy. They meet peace. And it flows from us as we inherit the kingdom. We've poured out to everyone who we come in touch with. Is that not incredible? Think of the lives that you will change. Think of the people who will walk in their healing. Think of the families who will be restored, the marriages that will be put back together. Think of the husbands who will be not just reconciled with their wives, but with their children. Think about the wholeness that you can be a dispenser of. Man, and if you walk around thinking, well, I'm just not that happy about that pastor. Well, get over yourself, honestly. I've said that so many times. Get a vision of Jesus and his incredible work and what he's called you to. Because when he says to you, go and possess, the incredible thing is that in a world that just deals with the outside stuff, he says, go and possess the kingdom of heaven. Go and possess the stuff that turns you upside down from the inside out. Go and be people who just don't talk about the religious stuff, but start to be people who actually live it. There is fullness, peace, wholeness, joy, prosperity, health, where you are truly prospered by God, not just financial. And as you walk into it, as you go and possess your Canaan, understand this. As God says you go possess, it's your children who will live in the goodness of it. I love that thought. I love the thought that me today, as God speaks to me and Penny and I in our personal lives, in our personal walk with God, see breakthroughs and overcome stuff. I love the fact that my Ben's going to walk in that. Our house is different than it was 2 years ago. My relationship with Penny is different than it was a year ago. My relationship with my children is different. And they're going to inherit something incredible. You know, Jesus said money is the least. Don't worry about that. He described money as the least. Why are you worrying about that? Let's talk about true riches, the kingdom of heaven, and have your kids inherit that. I love that thought. Isn't that incredible? So here's the thing. I want to talk this morning about hope, and not my baby, but about the whole concept of it. Because at Christmas, it's one of those times, and it's really important that we see this, right? Because actually, what I found is we don't live in an age of optimism. Anybody find that in life? How are you doing? Oh, it's terrible. Switch on the news and the Eurozone's falling apart and David Cameron apparently has sold us up the river, whatever. And it's all going to come down and crash all around us. The Iranians are probably going to nuke us at some stage if the Israelis don't get them first. And so don't be booking your holidays right now because that could all go sort of belly up by the summer. And it really, the prevailing mood today is not a good one, is it? Unless you don't put on the TV or read the papers. But essentially, if we don't lose all our money, we're going to get blasted to kingdom come whilst we're losing all our money. That's basically the message of today. The prevailing mood is not good. There's pessimism, there's cynicism, but there's something inside of us, particularly at this time of the year, that becomes more acute, especially at Christmas. Do you ever have this thought, as you get to the end of 1 year, that you would like it to be different next year? Anyone? I do. I'm one of those. I'm the eternal optimist in our house. My glass is not just half full. It is always pouring over the top. I love that. And especially as I get to the tail of a year and I'm coming to the top of a new year, I say, God, I don't want things to be the same. I want to be the man who inherits more of Canaan this year than I did last year. I don't want to replay the same scenes. I don't want it to be that I need to worry about pensions, and I don't want to worry about the Iranians. I don't want to worry about whoever's got all the most nukes. I don't want to have to worry about that. I want it to be different. I don't want the issues of my heart to be the same, God. I don't want to struggle with the same anger. I don't want to struggle with the same offense and unforgiveness. I want to be free and see more of it. Anyone? Isn't this the time of year to do that? In the middle of it all, when we're busy, but there's something inside of us where we get to that January feeling and we kind of go, God, it's a time to, I mean, the world does it, don't they? They make resolutions and then they break them by about 2 weeks later. And here's the interesting thing about that. If you've been in a cycle year after year of going, God, I want it to be different. I want things to be different this year, and I want to have more inheritance for me and my children and my children's children and my family, then I want you to know that's God-given. God has put hope in your heart. And it's not the kind of hope that says, cross your fingers and close your eyes and hope and like that. But it's starting to believe that you will see and you will inherit and you will see the manifestation of God in your life. For too long, people have been told by church that you can't believe for more, that this is the way that it will always be. And before we even get to the Christmas season this year, I want to put this word in your heart. Start to believe that you will see more of your inheritance even before you get to January. See, if you get to January, it's too late. Honestly. I've had this in my heart now for about 2 months, where I've been saying, God, I want to hit January 1. I don't even want to hit January 1. I want to hit today. Going, God, right now, you know, let's not buy into the world where we just get Christmas over us and it's all going to be this, that, and the other. And then we kind of wipe our eyes and go, oh, right, God, January. Oh, yes, I want more. Let God put the seed in you right now to say, right, if I am called, if I have an inheritance and I have a good one, then God, I want to see it. I want to see it. And you can believe for more. And you can believe that it doesn't have to be next year or today or whatever it is, the same as it was yesterday. It doesn't have to be like that. Why? Because God wants to put hope in your heart. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read the story this morning of two people in the Christmas story. And it's an incredible comparison, and it's a great picture of what we're like, actually. It's an incredible comparison about what happens whenever God speaks to you a word that I've just said. It can be different. Even if you've lived for it for 20 years, it can be different. How are you going to react when God speaks that word to you today and tomorrow? What's going to be the reaction of your heart? We're going to look at the story of Zechariah, and then we're going to contrast that with Mary. And it's really, really interesting. God spoke to me pretty clearly about this. Let's pull it up there, and I'm going to read it from the screen. During the rule of Herod, this is from the Message, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned service in the regiment of Abijah. His name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old. So it happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to his regiment, it came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. This is going into the very holy of holies. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You're to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy, and not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of parents, the children, and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God." Zechariah said to the angel, "Listen to this. Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman." But the angel said, "I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God." In some versions it says, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true in time, God's time." Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondering what was keeping him so long, because they couldn't go in. They had to tie a rope around him, throw him in, because he was in the Holy of Holies, and if he carked it, they just pulled him out. So nobody could go in, so that he had plenty of time to hear. When he came out and couldn't speak, they knew he had seen a vision. He continued speechless and had to use sign language for the people. When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, he went back home. It wasn't long before his wife Elizabeth conceived. She went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. "So this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition," she said. Now, Zechariah was a very minor priest. He went to the temple twice a year, and this is the time where he would have lived. He wasn't a big hitter, all right? His priestly kind of line meant that he was very minor, and he lived actually in the countryside, and twice a year he'd come into Jerusalem, and his line would get to serve in the temple, and there'd be about 300 to 400 priests who would do that. Now, what they would do is they would draw lots, and if you got your lot drawn, you were the man who would go in to the very Holy of Holies, and it was once in a lifetime. Here's Zechariah. He is an old man. He has been serving God for many years, and he's never had the opportunity to go right into the very Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God was. And so his number's up here. It's fantastic, and he gets to go in. Now, he's married to a woman called Elizabeth, and they're both getting on a bit. They would have been at Fortify last night. That's all I'm saying. All right? Now, despite that, no, they're way older. Scholars would maintain that they're probably hitting sort of late 60s into 70s. So they were described as upright and righteous. Zechariah and Elizabeth were good people. They were just and they were fair, but they lived with this incredible shame in their lives. They were barren. They didn't have kids. And they were not able up to this point to have children. And you need to understand, in the day, that was a major sense and a major source of shame for those people, because children were always seen as a blessing from God. So if you were upright and you were just, and that's how they're described, normally in the run of things, you would have seen a whole lot of kids around. But they don't have that. Now, how do we apply this story, even start to apply this story? The incredible thing about Zechariah is this. He was a good man. There's lots of good people here this morning. He was around the things of God his whole life. He was used to being in the temple. He was used to understanding the systems of God. He had been around the religiosity of the day, and that was his thing, actually. That was his life. But he was a man who had never seen fruitfulness. He had never once been picked to go into the center, and he had never seen the goodness and the fruitfulness of God in his life. And we start to build an incredible picture. Certainly he had hopes and dreams, But in the natural, with for Zechariah, it looked in, with natural eyes that the time for his dreams to come to pass had gone. In the natural, he wouldn't have children. And also in his line, after so many years of serving, because he would have been serving from his teens. And here he is now, probably late 60s. And never once, despite all those trips to the temple, had he ever been picked. Here's the incredible thing that you're going to see about Zechariah when he responds to the angel. And we need to be careful of this, because I genuinely believe that as a church, we're at a time where God is saying, you need to inherit. Do you understand that as a church, whenever you look around us today, you kind of go, okay, there's 250 people over the day, and it's da-da-da-da-da, and it's small and all the rest of it. If you're looking at it with those eyes, you're going to miss it. And what we have to be careful of is this, that we are called at this time to establish and to create an environment where people will flourish, Psalm 92:13, where the fullness of God will be seen in your life, and more importantly, that as you inherit the kingdom of heaven, that it flows out from you. But the difficulty is that many of us have been around this for so long. We're a bit like Zechariah. We've been to the temple time and time again. We've prayed the prayers. We know all the stories. And yet we're not seeing the fullness in our lives. And we're not seeing even little bits more of increase. And what happens is, if we're not careful, we're going to turn into Zechariah. In the natural, when you look around, you go, there's not a lot of fruit here. I keep going to the temple. And whilst I might be able to still continue to do my duty, something had happened in Zechariah's heart. Something had happened. He had changed over the years. God sends Gabriel. Now, I have to say, if I woke up one day, or I came in here and there was an angel, like a proper, as opposed to my beautiful wife and all the rest of you, but like a proper fully bow angel with big wings and whatever, and a sword, and he said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, you'd be raising me from the dead. Straight up. Can you imagine? And here's a guy who's been around the things of God, who has done it all, been there, bought the t-shirt. And whenever God sends somebody to say, this is your prayer and this is how I'm going to answer it, Zechariah's response is astonishing to me. I would have gone, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is incredible. Bear in mind, as a priest, he would have been well educated. He would have known about Abraham and Sarah. He would have known that in old age that God spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to conceive and your generations are going to be the inheritance of... And so all those stories. But here's a man, even though he knows it, whenever God speaks to him and says, go and inherit, what's his response? He's cynical and he's unbelieving. He says, how is this going to be? Now, it's really important when we get to Mary that we see the difference. His reply is full of doubt. Essentially, he's saying to Gabriel, wise up. If he was from the East, he'd go, wise up. How can that possibly be? Look, I'm an old man. I'm past it. Elizabeth's past it. And it's just not going to happen. You see, when you live with fruit, without fruit in your life, and you do it for years upon years upon years, you can become hardened and cynical. Your heart can become closed off to what God is trying to speak to you. And even if it's that clear, like right in your face, a hardened heart will just close it off and say, how can that be? And at Christmas time, of all times, this is a season of hope. This is a season of God planting in your heart the belief and the seed that you can inherit and be different. But many of us, even though we're around the things of God, even though we're in the temple day and daily, we're like Zechariah, God, I don't know. You see, it didn't stop him doing his duty, did it? He kept doing his duty. He was faithful, that's what I'm trying to say. Whenever he got his opportunity, even to be in the very presence of God, in the Holy of Holies, he went and he did it, and he did it well. But despite being around all of that, his heart was hard. I honestly, honestly, honestly believe God is saying to us, this is a time for open hearts, for soft hearts, and to leave the past behind. Moses, as I said last week, is dead. And many of us are in the position today where God is speaking clearly to you. He's speaking clearly. And he's saying, you can inherit fullness and life, and not just for you, for your children and for your children's children, and there'll be an incredible blessing as you walk into Canaan and inherit. But many of us are going, how can that be? Because our experience for too long has been, I'm around this and it doesn't work. And what happens is a hardened, cynical heart cuts you off from the blessing of God today and the blessing of God for tomorrow, and it'll rob you and your children's children of it. Many of us need to be real honest. And I when I thought about Zechariah, I actually had a lot of sympathy for him. Because I thought, well, fair play to the fella. We deal with people who kind of go along well for a period of time, and then they just clear off. I mean, he stuck in through the hard, I mean, year after year after year after year, but without seeing the fruit. And his heart was hard. I honestly believe God is saying this morning, I'm speaking to you. And if you have a response of cynicism or aye, then you need to bring that to God, because God is saying, as you get to the top of 2012, honestly, I'm really excited for us as a family. I'm excited for your personal breakthrough, but I'm really excited about this next phase of us taking this message in this heart and getting it out to the world, getting it out to your world and through you to people. But a hard and cynical heart will never see it happen. If you know God's speaking to you today, and if you know God is encouraging you, and if you know God is trying to get through to you, maybe you haven't had an angel, or maybe you have, but I've got to tell you this. He wants you to get a hold of that for your freedom and for your liberty and for your children's children. The stakes are huge. Do not live with cynicism and hardness. Let the Holy Spirit of God come in and show you and speak to you and heal you and restore you, so that you and your family and for everybody else walks in the goodness of your inheritance. I really think that where hope dies or it even starts to wane, that can be a terrible, terrible place. Particularly in the church, actually, it can be worse. Because our environment here is that, this is not just kind of wishful thinking for me. This is how I live. Do you understand? This is not just a sermon for me. This is how I live. When I get up in the morning, I go, God, your word says to Andrew Toogood today that I will see goodness, that I will see increase, that I will have peace, that my family will be blessed. And so I am saying yes and amen, and I have an active response to it. Remember, let me keep saying it. My head understands it. My ears hear it. My head understands it. My heart rejoices. And as an act of a will, then I act on it. Three things. But when hope dies, sometimes we can't do that. But I want to tell you this morning, this is the incredible thing about this season of Christmas. God wants to raise up hope again in your heart. God has placed hope on the inside of you. It's part and parcel of what he does when he gives you the Spirit. And don't get confused about what the world says about hope. Now, here's the incredible thing about our story with Zechariah. He would have been part of a line that for hundreds and hundreds of years would have been totally versed in the whole idea that one day things would be different. You know, and many of us live like that. But for these guys, and particularly the priests, they were the people who stood before the people and God, and they made the sacrifices to keep the people right before God. But in their hearts, they knew that one day there would be a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, and that the God who would send this Messiah would deliver them from all bondage. That's what the space that Zechariah lived in. It was more than a sense that, oh, well, I hope this might be different. And it wasn't like, we sometimes think in terms of hope. Well, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I get a PS3 for Christmas. I hope he's picked up my hints that I want that perfume. You know that kind of vain hope where it's like, you have no chance if it's me. I've said to Penny, listen, love, here's the bottom line. Write it on a list and hand it to me. Because other than that, see this whole hint thing? I'm like, amen. All the men said amen. Women, give me a hand here, all right? See when you kind of leave the Argus catalogue land and you go, see that new iron, love? I'm only joking. And, well, that's a lovely ironing board. That is a total joke. The point is this. I have no idea what my point was there, actually. My point is this, that we hope like that. We go, I really hope. And it's nothing more than just kind of a vain, whatever. I hope he buys me this. I hope it doesn't rain. And by any standard, worldly standard, their definition of hope is, I feel like it may happen. But what God is saying to you, like with Zechariah, he was so cynical. He didn't even think it may happen. His first response was, how on earth is that going to happen? There was no may about it. It was like, no way, it's not going to work. For most of us and the people in the world, they kind of do their lottery tickets and they do this, that, and the other, hoping that their ship may come in. Do you know what? Let's not live like that. Let's be people that whenever we hear the word of God, and whenever we hear the truth of God, whenever we hear the Spirit of God prompting us and leading us and saying, act on this revelation that I'm giving you. Well, let's be people who do it. Why? Because we can have a hope today, just like they had in their day, that if God said it to you, it is true. I have to say this week after week to so many people, because the battle for you over Christmas and into the new year is going to be this. God, is your word right? Can I put my faith in this? My heart is rejoicing, but I'm not yet at the point where I'm going to act in my will. I want to tell you, if you want to be somebody who inherits next year, if you want to be somebody who inherits next week, never mind that, you've got to be someone who's going to say, God, you're speaking to me, you're revealing to me, I know that I'm loved, and therefore I know that I'm loved, I'm going to go possess. I'm going to go and do it. Even before Jesus arrived, the Hebrew thought at this time was way more than wishful thinking. So that's the interesting thing for me for Zechariah. Do you know the priests in those days? They weren't like, I hope. They knew that God had said, that Jehovah had said that he was going to send a Messiah. And so their expression of thanks to God was about what he said he would do, he was going to do. Do you know those priests went every day and it wasn't like, oh, I hope one day we get set free. They knew that one day they would be set free. And that's the incredible thing about Zechariah. His heart had gone even past that. His heart had gone past the whole thing of, oh God, I hope that one day this will be different. I've got to tell you, there's a couple of words that are used for hope in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is yakal. You read it all the time. Lord, let your mercy, Lord, be upon us as we hope in you. It's not, oh God, I hope this changes. It's trust and confidence. The word, you see it in Psalm 130, another example. Oh Israel, hope in the Lord. Not, oh come on. It's like, no, be confident and be strong and trust him. Be confident, be strong, and trust him. There's another word, Tacharlath, in Psalm 39. Now, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. That word means expectation. What are you expecting next now? That keeps saying next year. What are you expecting now? Honestly, what is your expectancy of God? Are you expecting to see the increase? Are you expecting to see the thousand generations thing coming through you? Or are you just expecting what you've always had? Be real honest. Because what your expectancy is showing you is where your heart is. And God is saying this morning, I want you to expect so much more. Because I am good. I'm a God of increase. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of compassion. I love my children. I've got a great inheritance for them. So expect to see it. If you never have an expectancy above this, it's never going to happen. That was nearly the problem with Zechariah. When we get to the New Testament, we see the word hope is the word elpis, and it means to expect, to anticipate with pleasure, and to have a strong, confident expectation. Why is that so important for us today? I believe that God is prompting us and prompting you as part of this family to go, do you know what? I'm absolutely certain about why I've called you and what I've called you for. I'm absolutely sure of it. God has not made a mistake with you today. God has not made a mistake by bringing you around to be part of this family. God has not made a mistake. This is not by accident. Do you understand that? God has brought you here today and he says, listen, you're in an environment where you can start to understand that rather than living life like that, you can read the word, let the Spirit of God show you what the word means and have a really strong expectation and a confidence that what he says is true. And that you will inherit it and see it. It's not about our events. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about our past leaders. It's not about your current leaders. It's not about the world around you. It's not about your boss, your wife, your husband, your kids. This morning, you can have strong, confident hope in your heart because of Jesus and what he has done for you. Because of Jesus and what he has promised you, you can be confident this morning because it's about him and not about you. We say it week after week. But I really feel the Spirit of God saying, even though you can be in an environment where you hear this week after week, if your heart's closed off to it, it's just going to bounce off you. Don't be like Zechariah. Doing all the stuff, doing all the things, having all the answers, knowing all the stories, knowing all the system, doing it for year after year after year after year after year, but not seeing the fruit. God is saying to you, I want you to see the fruit. That's God's heart for you today. Is that dead simple? So be confident and have an expectation that you will. Now, here's the incredible thing. I mean, how does that actually work in real life? Well, hope is active and dynamic. It's not passive. You don't flatline through life with a wee flicker every now and again that doesn't seem to go anywhere. That's worldly hope. God has placed this in you and you receive it by faith. Do you understand that? This morning you have the ability to believe the word. That's what I'm saying. You go, well, I don't know. Actually, the word says that hope is placed in you. He's already ordained his favor, his goodness, and his blessing. And so my question for you is, are you going to possess it? Let's not be like the world, which is so vague and wishy-washy. And let's not do as the world does. But let's be people who remember our heads understand it, our hearts rejoice with it, and our wills act on it. Those are people who will see increase and inheritance. Now, let's go a wee bit further. Now we're in the 6 months after this whole story with Zechariah. And Gabriel, who's busy again. And I love this. This is kind of like the Christmas story, but a wee bit different. And so here's Jill's going to do the proper thing next week. So the angel Gabriel here we are in Luke chapter 1. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I bet you she was troubled. Here we have a teenage girl and Gabriel. Can you imagine it was pretty a lot of fun for Gabriel just kind of appearing and going, "Wah!" Like, I would quite enjoy that. Anyway, just letting you in on my psychology right there. Like, oh, gotcha. Anyway. So then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, I would love to go into this in terms of language. You have Zechariah, who for all intents and purposes looks like he's saying the same thing as Mary, but the response from Gabriel is totally different. Whereas Zechariah had his mouth closed, and I don't have time to go into that, but that says a whole lot about whenever God speaks into your life, don't speak against it. That's the whole thing about Zechariah, and I'm going to maybe do that in the new year. But whenever God speaks into your life and he says, "This is what I'm going to do," the danger is that what we can do is speak against what God's trying to say, because we've got cynical, hardened hearts. But I believe that's one of the reasons why Zechariah's mouth was closed, so that he wouldn't speak about what God is doing. But we're going to come back to that. So here's Mary. Now, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. But for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord." Now here's the incredible thing. The Christmas story, which is what we've just read, tells us something incredibly different. Whenever God speaks to you, it tells us this thing, that you will see a fulfillment of it. Because whenever God spoke to Elizabeth and he spoke to Mary, the incredible thing about this story is we get to see the end result, and they saw the fulfillment of what Gabriel had spoken. So even in the middle of cynicism and doubt, God still brought about what he had spoken. Now, whenever Gabriel appears to Mary, I'm going to come back to that. When Gabriel appears to Mary, her response is something incredibly different. And this, for me, kind of sums it up. I want us to be more Marys and less Zacharias. All right, and this is what God is saying to us at Christmas. When we read the story, it's not just about tinsel and all the rest of it and selection boxes. He's saying, listen, it's time for you to be a Mary. Whenever Gabriel, he does the same thing. He doesn't do anything different. He says, I am Gabriel. I've got a message for you from God. Now, Mary's history was different. Mary's history was completely different. She wasn't the hard and cynical old man that Zachariah was. She hadn't been around the things of God, and she hadn't had that understanding the way he had. But nevertheless, you have an angel. For us today, God himself speaking into her heart. And here she is, a virgin, early teens. God's angel, messenger, one of the archangels, Gabriel, appears to her and says, by the way, this Messiah, you know the one that you have talked about for hundreds of years, who would come and would deliver you from your bondage, the one who would set you free from all of this slavery. Well, by the way, you're going to have him, and you're not even going to have sex to have him, because the Holy Spirit of God is going to conceive in you the Son of God. Like, seriously, I would have been on the floor. Well, obviously, because I'm a man, but even if I was a woman, I'd have been on the floor going, really? Just going, God, how on earth? Now, here's Mary's response. It's incredible. In contrast, it with Zechariah. She is okay to voice a little bit of her concern. In the language, what you see, though, it's not cynicism. It's a questioning. Okay? Many of us reply with the cynicism and go, I don't think so. Mary wasn't doing that. And if you read it in the English, it might seem like, well, why was Mary favored and Zechariah wasn't? It's because she was asking a different question. She wasn't saying, is that ever going to happen? She was saying, how is it going to happen? Do you see? So God speaks. He says incredible things to two incredibly different people at different stages of their life. But it's about fruitfulness. It's about the inheritance of the generations to come. It's about inheriting the kingdom of God and being used in that. And two responses. One is, nah, I don't say it because my heart's so hard. The other girl goes, okay, this is freaking me out a little bit. But how is it going to happen, God? Not will it, but how is it going to happen? And your question this morning to God has got to be this. As he's speaking to you, as he's wanting to release you, as he's wanting to make you inherit more of this kingdom, as he's wanting you to grow and develop, it's not, God, I'm going to be cynical. It's, God, how does that work? What do I need to see? Well, how's that going to work? Do you understand the two differences? Her heart was open. She was completely and utterly freaked out because Gabriel had to say to her, don't be afraid now. You know, he was probably saying that because he was looking at her going, oh, whoa, whoa, Mary, you know, kind of, you know, back in the room, all that kind of stuff. I think the wee girl really was like, oh, no, hold on. We kind of have this view of, well, thank you for that. You know, that's lovely, great. Not why she's Southern Irish. lovely. Southern Irish Mary. I don't think that's... I think she genuinely went, oh my word. But look at the end of the story, though. Because of her response, verse 45, she says something incredible. God speaks, and despite her fear, despite the fact that she doesn't know how it's going to work, her heart was open enough to say, God, I don't have all the answers. I don't know how I'm going to see the fulfillment of this, but let it be unto me according to your word. Let it be unto me according to your word. And I want to encourage you with that as I finish now. That whenever God speaks into your life, you're going to see a fulfillment of the things that God speaks to you when you start to confidently expect and you have an expectation. I believe that is the starting point. But our heart has got to be, let it be unto me according to your word. Because if there's not even let it be unto me, despite everything that I see, then you're just going to build hardness and cynicism, layer upon layer upon layer. And you might be really good at doing all this stuff, but you're going to live barren. I think some of us need to actually take some time over this Christmas season. And rather, I know it's busy, kids, parties, church, da-da-da. But some of us need to take some time and say, Lord, whenever you speak into my heart, what is my response actually? Take some time and go, am I a man or a woman who goes, God, my head's understood it, my heart's rejoiced, but so far I've not acted on my will. You see, what you're doing, to bring in last week's story, is you're camping on the east side of the Jordan just looking at what God has. And the reason why you do that is it's a hard heart. So God says, take some time over this season. Because this is a season of hope. Everywhere you look, there's going to be visual reminders of the incredible message of Christmas. So whenever you look at Santa and his elves, and you look at all that kind of stuff. You know what I do is I just say, thank you, Jesus. Honestly, I do. Because it's my visual reminder that I can say, let it be unto me, Lord, this year and next year, according to your word. Many of us are wanting to see the fulfillment of God's promises, and we have not yet even taken the step of conceiving them. Here's the incredible thing. In verse 45, Mary, this was said of her, blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from her from the Lord. It's okay to question sometimes. It's not okay, though, to be in fear. God doesn't want to leave you there. Whenever God has spoken into my life, at times I've definitely gone, God, I mean, I do it currently over a number of things where I go, God, how's that going to work? And God and I dialogue, but at the end of it, my heart says, okay, let it be unto me. Let it be unto Penny. Let it be unto Ben. So this Christmas, God said, don't be a Zachariah, be a Mary. Because God wants you to inherit. He wants you to leave an incredible legacy. He wants you to be somebody as you walk into the goodness and the fullness of everything that he has for you, with a heart expanding to see what you're called for, that your breakthrough, as I said last week, the very top, the ceiling of your breakthrough is going to be the floor for everyone who comes after you. That's what I want for my family.